Let's study now in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. Let's read verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The 20th century New Testament translates verse 10 in this fashion. He that would enjoy life and see happy days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips that they do not speak blasphemy. He that would enjoy life and see happy days. Happy Days is the name of a very popular rerun on television. Perhaps it's been resuscitated and will again take prime time. But the premise of Happy Days is that some time ago, in the past, there were people who were very, very happy. And most of our stories begin, once upon a time, a long time ago. Whether these are stories of happiness or stories of unhappiness, they're generally predicated on something that happened a long time ago. Happy Days seems to be set in an era of time after the Korean War and before the Vietnam, or in the 50s, time when everyone had enough and people were filled with little bits of humor, and life was more than tolerable. Life was genuinely happy. It seems that we have not taken the advice of the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, who advises us to refrain from questioning the happiness of the old days in contrast to all of the misery and unhappiness that we are suffering today. The wisdom literature reveals to us that we're not to say what is the cause that the former days were better than these. This is Ecclesiastes 7 and 10. Say not thou, why are the former days better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this, or wisdom does not prompt you to ask this question. But ask any of us. And better times were always in the past. Better services in the church, better people in the world, better schools, better politicians. Just in every field of life, there was always a better time than these terrible times we live in today. Things were so much better. Why, when I was a boy or when I was a girl, on and on, better times, happy days. And if happiness is not in the past, it sure is in the future, isn't it? One day, we shall all be happy. Now, I'm not talking about heaven, but I'm talking about in this life, happy days are just ahead, or as the Democratic Party likes to sing, happy days are here again. Well, I haven't heard that lately, but that's been one of their favorite songs down through the years. We're not happy. Everything is out of joint and out of kilter, and they're not the way things used to be. Oh, how happy we used to be, and oh, how happy we shall be if we can just get things sort of turned around and squared away and shaped up. Oh, how happy we shall be. We're not happy today, but more than likely we will be happy at some other time. We're not happy today, but oh, how happy we used to be. When we shall accomplish our cunning, we shall be happy. What grand old days were yesterday's. What grand old days shall tomorrow's be. But now, I'm sick and I'm tired and I'm worn out and I'm disgusted, frustrated, and unhappy, and it's somebody else's fault. But oh, how happy I shall be. And oh, how happy I have been. But not today. Not this day, God. Not this day, Lord. Not now at this time, Lord. With all the frustration, aggravation, and upset things that occur to me, I just cannot be happy now. But Lord, someday, when all of my enemies have been torn away and all my frustrations have been eliminated and the sources of aggravation have been pulled out, oh God, how happy I shall be. But I think that Peter, remember, he's writing to some people who've been under terrible persecution. They're the scattered ones. Their homes have been taken from them, and several of the people who were prominent in the church have been martyred, and times are bad for them. Some of them are suffering starvation, as at the Jerusalem church. The churches have no money. The churches don't have any buildings. The churches don't have any programs. The churches don't have a headquarters building. They don't have a publications department. The churches have absolutely nothing. They don't have padded pews or air conditioning or central heat. They don't have anything. They don't have a trained ministry. They have everything to their disadvantage. And the seeds of their destruction seem to be built into their very situation. And yet Peter is audacious and presumptuous enough to write to these people, "You want to know how to have enjoyment in life and happy days? Here's how you can do it." Isn't that presumptuous of a man writing to people in these circumstances and telling them how they can have happy days? He said, "Well, preacher, it's too bad that we just can't be happy. It's too bad things have to be the way they are. Just too bad that things have turned out this way. But we'll never be happy." I believe that the church can be happy. And I'm not talking about the grand old times of yesteryear, when all of us did so and so, and how we all enjoyed this and all enjoyed that and did this and did that. Nor those happy days of the future when we shall have accomplished this or accomplished that and we shall truly be happy. I'm not talking about those tenses of happiness, past and future. I'm talking about being happy today and being happy in this service and having the blessing of God now when we need it. Now, there are seven things mentioned in verses 8 and 9 that are attitudes and emotions and actions that are the
requisites to a happy church. They are this. Be ye all of one mind. This is what Peter says. Finally, in summing up the things that he has written previously, finally he says, be ye all of one mind. Be like-minded. And if all of our minds were alike, all of us thought alike, and all of us desired the right things, and our minds were together, that would be one of the things that would bring happiness to our church. But how can we have one mind? Whose mind are we to possess in order to have this requisite to happiness? Well, in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul writes, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't think Peter was saying, I want all of you to think just like I think. But I think he was saying, I want all of us to have the same mind, and I want all of us to have the mind of Christ. The church at Corinth was a church that had been hit by factions. People were quarreling. There was division and schism in the church. Paul addressed himself to that particular situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, in fact, in many other places in this epistle, and he said, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the scriptures that Brother Goodwin read, Paul pleaded in the 15th chapter and in verse 6 that ye may with one mind, singular, and one mouth, singular, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we should think the same things that Jesus thought, and we should speak the same things that Jesus spoke, that there not be a double-tongued and those who speak out of the both sides of the mouth. One mind and one mouth, and that the mind and words of Jesus Christ. Having compassion one of another. This is a very strong word, and it's the same word from which we get sympathy. Part of the word and the essential word in this is pathos or pathos. It has in it the idea more than just simply looking at someone who's suffering and someone who's hurting and say, my, my, how they're suffering and how they're hurting. Just take note of it as you walk by, like the scribes did when they saw the wounded man in the parable of the Good Samaritan, or like the Levite or priest who simply looked at him and said, my, my, isn't that man suffering? Look at all the blood that he spilled. Nevertheless, they walked by on the other side, did not lend him a hand or give him any encouragement. That's not sympathy. As this word is translated compassion here, it literally means to suffer with another. To suffer with another. Having compassion one of another. I've always been aware, but I think perhaps more so lately than before, that oftentimes there are people within a church who form deep friendships for themselves and for others. And then there are many in the church who never feel the sympathy and the compassion of those people. Now, in order for the church to be what it ought to be, our sympathy and our compassion ought not to be directed to just a few of our friends in the church. But our compassion and our sympathy ought to be directed to every brother and sister we have in this congregation. And Peter said, having compassion one of another. It's easy to form cliques. It's easy to extend to a few friends an interest when they have problems. But that is not the extent of our obligation as children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. When new people come into this church, they ought to be an object of your interest and your prayers and your concern and your compassion and your sympathy, and not just a few friends that you made way back when. I'm talking about how the congregation can be happy. Happy days for the church. Love is brethren. This simply means, as a brother loves another brother, we ought to express our love and concern one for another. It's not a shallow, superficial, uncommitted love, but it is a love of brother to brother in the very highest sense of that relationship. Be pitiful. Now, this means don't go around looking pitiful. You know, like a wounded rabbit. But it means to extend pity. To have pity upon other people. To have friendly mindedness. To have fellow feeling for other people. Well, what other people? For all the people. Now, if you really can't accept, you really can't understand what I'm saying this morning, let me ask you this. When you get home from church, do you talk to your wife or husband and say, wonder where brother and sister so-and-so were today? And you pick out about two or three people, and that's all you think about. That's all you're concerned about. Wonder where my friends were today. What about the whole body? Be pitiful. To who? To everyone. To have a concern. To whom? For everyone. Be pitiful. Be courteous. These are things that we must do that are positive. And these are things we lack. These are things we have not paid much attention to. And yet there are things in the Word of God that will bring happiness to a congregation of God's people. Not rendering evil for evil and railing for railing. Now, evil for evil, what does Peter mean? Simply means repaying in kind. I've been hurt, and I'll hurt you. I've been wounded, and I'll wound you. Not following the rules that have been laid down in the Word of God in Matthew, the 18th chapter. It is wound for wound, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. How can there be happiness if this attitude prevails? Evil for evil. And then railing for railing. And this means to drop evil and profane words. It is the very worst kind of slander and defamation. In a smaller context, it's speaking to a man's prejudice. In other words, if you know that there's a problem somewhere, instead of trying to bring healing to that problem, you simply drop words that stir up the problem and create more difficulty. That you literally get to the person's prejudice and stir it up. This is railing for railing, as Peter describes here.
He said these are things you ought not to engage in. These are negatives.
But there's something different that you should seek to do, and that is contrary-wise, the exact opposite, and that is blessing for blessing. Offer to be a help. Offer to be a blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, how are we going to receive? You know the word blessing means happiness. Blessed is he that means happy. Contrarywise, offering happiness and in return receiving happiness. This is the way God expects us to live our lives as his people. Not offering evil for evil and railing for railing and prejudicial statements to other statements, but simply to offer ourselves as a blessing and in return receive blessings. You've never seen a person in your life whose prime interest in life was sowing discord who was a happy person. And you'll never see it. There are many people who are not happy. And their main goal in life is to destroy the happiness of other people. We call this a flaw in character. You could call it whatever you want to call it. The Bible calls it sin. How to be happy as a church. That is to do what we've been called to do. And in doing our calling, which is to have the mind of Christ, to abstain from these things that are mentioned here, and then the Bible tells us our congregation will have happy days. There will be happy days. Not in the future, not in the past. We won't have to talk about the good old days when. We won't have to talk about sometime in the future, but there can be immediate happiness within the family and congregation of God. And then what about yourself? What about you as an individual? I think Peter also talks about happy days for you. For he that will love life and see happy days. You who would enjoy life and have a happy existence. Notice what he states. There are some six things mentioned here. First of all, let him refrain his tongue. You know, real individual happiness begins by the control of your tongue. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Refrain means to pause, to think, to not do. The book of James, chapter 1 and verse 26, and James has a lot of things to say about this, but I thought this was quite a statement. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. So in direct proportion, as to we are able to control our tongue from evil speaking, we are considered to be religious or acceptable in the sight of God. James 3:6 asks the question, and the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. So is that tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. So if a man can refrain his tongue, if a woman can refrain her tongue from evil, if we will refrain our tongues from evil and our lips that they speak no guile. Lying lips, the Bible tells us, are an abomination to the Lord. Clean lips are not simply clean because they don't say what we term dirty words. Oftentimes, people who have never cursed, who never say dirty words, have the filthiest lips of anybody in the world. Because what they do is to sow discord, hatred, animosity, prejudice, all these things are sown by them, and that's much worse and just as evil as cursing, blasphemy, for they all come from exactly the same place. You want to be happy? Get control of your tongue. You want to be happy? Get control of your lips. And let him eschew evil. What does that mean? It simply means to go out of your way, to stay away from things that are ungodly, and to do good. This is in that verse. Most people believe that in order to be happy, just stay away from everything that's evil. Don't go to the porno shops. Don't go to the beard joints, and don't say dirty words. Then you'll be a child of God and tremendously happy. And that isn't so. Let him eschew evil and do good. You know what you do if you just turn away from evil and you don't do anything good? You become self-righteous and hypocritical. And I think that's one of our most serious problems. Is that instead of being engaged in what our calling is and what God has designated as our jobs and our responsibilities, people have simply stopped and started looking and criticizing those who are trying to do what they can. And this is sort of characteristic of our age. It's characteristic of those who try to teach school. It's characteristic of people who are in public service. The institutions that are public institutions who deal with the public are under constant criticism and change, and I think this is true also the Lord's work. Don't simply say it's enough to turn away from evil and not become involved in evil, but do good. And the good we do are the things we do based on the Word of God. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Let him search for peace. Let him do the things that make for peace. Let him do the things that bring peace. And then Peter emphasizes it and says, let him seek peace. That means to actually to go out of your way to try to find it. And ensue it means going after it with all your heart. Do not the Beatitudes tell us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God? And the word blessed means happy. And then God assures us, if we'll do these things, that he is knowledgeable of our activities. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on upright men. Righteous, not simply self-righteous, but God is looking, God is seeing, God is recording. God knows what's happening. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Would you like to know that God answers your prayer? Would you like to know that what you do is in God's will? You say, oh, if I could do that, preacher, I'd be happy. That's my point. Notice the last statement in our scripture reading. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And you say, now that's right. Brother, I believe that. All of these honky-tonk owners and porno peddlers and drunkards and prostitutes and whoremongers, they're going to get what's coming to them. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, my friend. Let me put this in context. These are not the type of people that I've described. They are professors who are in the very group of people that are mentioned previously. It's rather strange that we haven't left the Word of God and let it say what it wants to say. We've always gone to another place. We've always talked about something else. And I think in doing that,
we've missed the opportunity to be happy people. Do you know anybody that's happy? I guess about the mildest thing we can say is that we're just grumpy. And from there on it gets worse. What's happened? Who took the joy out of your heart? Who took the smile off your face? Listen, it might have been really, really serious. And your heart may have been just broken to pieces. It may have been something that just so tragic that you really can't bring yourself to talk about it right now. It may have been the loss of a loved one, or I really don't know, and I'm afraid to say, but nearly all of us have suffered something that just demolished us inside. Just cut away and cut and wounded, and we felt, well, what's the use of living any longer? Listen, put that behind you. Lay it aside. Take it and let God work with it and do with it whatever He pleases and chooses. Don't hang on to those old things. They're gone in the past. And the future is just going to get here at a day at a time. And if we can't be happy as God's people and as God's own church, then nobody can be happy. And you know, I think what people want when they come into the church more than anything else is to see people who've got it together, who are really happy, who know what it's all about, who've lived through it, and by the grace of God, have seen it conquered. Isn't that really what we ought to be? Isn't that the reflection we really ought to give? God help us.